Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Most of us believe in the laws of nature. Light things float, heavy things sink. But that isn't always true. To calm his disciples' fears, Jesus overruled those laws. He walked on water and later commanded a storm to cease. If you'd been in that boat, what would your reaction have been? From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today we turn to John chapter 6 and see Jesus, Lord of Nature.
Today I'm speaking to those of you who are going through a storm. A storm of life. It may be a marital storm. Maybe you were married and you married unwisely and now you are in loneliness and despair and there is no way out. I speak to those of you who are going through a financial storm. Maybe you're going through what I'd like to call a judicial storm. A judicial storm is that justice has been denied you. You have been cheated, and the anger and the sense of fairness within you is eating your soul like cancer eats the body, and you can't be free because you can't see God in it. Some of you may be going through a medical storm. The doctors told you things about your body that you thought could only be true of anyone else or someone else. And now you're going through that time of discomfort and illness, and you don't know what the future holds. I speak to two different kinds of people today. I speak to those of you who are going through a storm and those of you who someday will go through a storm, which is another way of saying I'm talking to all of you. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. As you know, we are in a series of messages entitled Seven Miracles That Should Convince You. And this is miracle number 5 within the Gospel of John. Jesus, you remember, fed the multitude, and it was there out on the grass that they saw the wonder of Christ and his ability to create. But listen carefully. The faith that they should have learned in the calm is the faith that they now have to apply in the storm. Do you know why God gives us periods of calm? It is that we might be able to learn principles that will help us during periods of the storm. And so Jesus says to the disciples, get into a boat. He himself goes onto a mountain to pray, onto the Golan Heights, and he is there communicating with his Father. And just like a magnet turns toward the north when it is unobstructed, in the very same way, the heart of Christ always turned toward the Father whenever he had a few spare moments. And he always took those spare moments, even if there were other things to do. Now, I need to tell you that this sixth chapter, and we're going to pick it up actually at verse 16, that the story here in John is recorded also in Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6. And some of the comments that I will be making today are based on those narratives. Now, we know they're the same incident, but the other writers give more detail. John just mentions it very, very briefly, but Matthew and Mark tell the story with a lot more color added to it. In terms of Peter and all of the other interaction of the disciples. Don't think that when they got into the boat to go to the other side that they were somehow being, neglectful. It says in Matthew that Jesus made them get into a boat to go to the other side to Capernaum while he himself went aside to pray. So the disciples leave, and it is in the midst of this circumstance that a storm comes. You know that from the Mount Hermon, oftentimes, you'll go across the Sea of Galilee, and it'll be perfectly calm, and then suddenly a squall can come, and it can become a very bitter and fierce wind. And I'm sure that because Jesus was so interested in this one, it was probably the worst that the disciples had ever encountered, and they kept rowing and rowing. It says in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Why was it that they were so fearful? Well, we know the text in effect tells us. First of all, they were fearful because of the size of the waves, and also fearful because of the tremendous wind, the speed of the wind and the size of the waves. You know, God incidentally created us that we might have fear. Fear is very good for us because what it does is it tends to make us not walk across a street unless it's safe to do so. Fear also has something else that'll keep us from touching electrical wires. Fear has its benefits. But fear, when we are in circumstances that we can't control anyway, can become debilitating, even those fears that really do not have an object. There are people who struggle with anxiety and they do not know what it is that they're anxious about. Debilitating fear. They were also fearful because the text says, as we read it, that it was dark. That's verse 17. And they were weary. Now, normally you can go across the Sea of Galilee. They would be able to in about an hour, 2 hours max. They've been rowing for 6 to 8 hours at this period of time, as we shall see. And they still weren't there. And the wind was unrelenting. Also, Matthew and Mark, they record the fact that when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they said, "It is a ghost." And they were terrified. In those days, people believed that there were actually spirits that would come from the dead and do some walking. They would somebody would die, and then his spirit would come back, and that spirit could be seen walking or living in a house somewhere. So you had haunted houses. Of course, I believe in haunted houses too, but I don't believe that that's the interpretation of them. Haunted houses are not human spirits that have returned. They are, as the Bible says regarding some demons, familiar spirits because they're familiar with the person with whom they are associated. Maybe they even indwelt him or her. And so because of this familiarity, you see, they take on the characteristics of the dead, and they are the ones that haunt houses. Years ago, I was up in Calgary, and when I was in the Calgary Hotel, close to Banff, the Calgary Herald, when I was there, wrote a story. They had a story on how 2 rooms in this beautiful hotel were haunted. And one day we were there, and this young woman asked whether or not she could take us for a tour of the hotel, and we said, sure. So she took us to the dining room area, and she said, as you come down these stairs, there were marble stairs with potted plants. She said, a ghost lives on those stairs, and that's why we have these plants, so nobody can walk on them. And she said, a young woman, when the hotel was built, was being married, and she stumbled down the stairs and hit her head and died there, and her spirit still is there. And she said, you can talk to some of the people who work here in the cafeteria, and they will tell you that they see her from time to time. I looked at this young lady who was about 21 years old, and I said, would you like me to give you a biblical explanation for this? I said, this young lady died and her soul went to wherever, but it's not on the stairs. I said, but there are demons that sometimes take the characteristics of a person with whom they are acquainted, and they may stay in certain areas. And this sweet young tour guide looked at me and she said, I don't like the word demon. I prefer the word ghost because it's friendlier. You know, Casper, that friendly ghost. I want you to know today that there are no friendly ghosts. There are no friendly. They're ghosts that appear friendly, but there are no friendly ghosts. So anyway, here they're on the sea and they see Jesus walking toward them, and immediately Jesus comes to them and says, it is I, be not afraid. And then you remember the story of Peter, and then they invite Christ into the boat. And then John says that the boat was at the shore almost immediately. In fact, that might have been a miracle, the fact that it was at the shore so quickly. Well, that's the story. Does Pastor Lutzer have anything more to say? I mean, he's told the story. Ah, yes, there's so much more. I would not want you to leave without being so blessed that you won't know where to put your blessings when you leave. As a matter of fact, I'm going to share with you four lessons that we can learn from this story, and these lessons are so important that if we learn them well, listen carefully, you would never view a storm of life the same again. I promise. You'll never see a storm in the same way. You'll never see a ghost in the same way. You will never see the darkness and the night in the same way. If only we were to learn these lessons, if only I were to learn these lessons, we would simply transform our storms into something that would be quite different. If only we learned what the disciples had to learn. Are you ready to learn today? You came here to learn, didn't you? Lesson number one. Sometimes Christ commands us to row into the storm. He commands us to do it. In the passage in Matthew, we have that Jesus made them to get into a boat, and he said to them, "Cross over to the other side where I will meet you." Could it be any clearer than that? Students from Moody Bible Institute, and we have some of them here today, constantly puzzled about the will of God. They're not the only ones. We all are from time to time. What is God's will? I wish that he'd come out of heaven and tell me what to do. Well, I want you to know that in this instance, Jesus told them what to do. Get into this boat, go to that side of the lake. Could it be any clearer? And in the midst of obeying Christ, the most awful storm they had ever encountered. So often people think, you know, that I'm in a storm. I must be out of God's will. It can't be God's will that I be here in Chicago. Look at what has happened to me since I've come. No, my friend, you might be here at the command of Christ, or exactly where the storm is. Always remember that. You see, we tend to think that the quietest and the most tranquil path is always the most holy path. That is not true. Sometimes Christ asks us to go into a storm, and we're in the storm, in the eye of the storm, in the center of the will of God. You say, "But Pastor Luther, you don't know my story. I have a storm that I created." It's one thing, you know, a storm over which I have no control, but I am the one who did not obey the counsel of a pastor or my parents, and I am in a mess of my own making. It is my sin, it is my rebellion, and that's the storm I'm in. So what does Jesus do in a case like that? Say, "Well, you know, you created the storm, so, you know, you go ahead and blow with it." In other words, that's your trouble. Of course not. He doesn't abandon his people even in storms that they themselves have created. Just ask Jonah. He was in a storm because of disobedience. It says in chapter 1, verse 6, "And the Lord hurled a great storm upon the sea." Why? Because Jonah was disobedient. And look at how God prepared a fish for him. Why? Because there was a disobedient prophet who had to get back into God's will, and God went through all that work to get him back. But you know what did it? It was the fish and Jonah crying to God in the fish. It was the equivalent of bottoming out. It was there that he finally said, "I will return to the Lord. I will pay my vows. I'm finally going to get my act together." It was a prayer of repentance. Listen to me, my dear friend. You are in a storm of your own making. You know, there are some people, if you are, I mean, there are some people, you know, they create a storm because of the wrong decisions, and then they keep on making decisions that just keeps making the wind more powerful. They go from storm to storm. They go from squall to storm to hurricane. What you need to do is to pause, and you need to repent, and you need to say, "God, I am here because of my own making. This is my sin, but I cry out to you, and I yield to you, and I dedicate myself to you. Father, do in me that which is well-pleasing in the midst of this mess." Jonah would tell us that. Adam would tell us that too. Adam blew it badly. You know, he really created a mess, and he had a good opportunity, supposedly, to make things right, but he disobeyed God. And in the midst of that storm, God already had salvation planned, and he had animal skins to clothe Adam and Eve, symbolic of redemption. Our God is so great that if you're in a storm of your own making and you repent, God is going to come along and he's going to help you too. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, could these disciples have drowned in this storm? Not in this one, maybe in another, but they couldn't have drowned. No, two reasons. First of all, Jesus told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. I mean, you're talking about the Son of God. If he says you're going to arrive on the other side, you're going to arrive on the other side. You know, these guys could have enjoyed that storm. Really. And you know, if you believe in the sovereignty of God like I do and like I'm trying to convince you to do, you'll have to always believe that if you're to be hung, you'll never drown. You'll never drown. Because, am I going too fast for some of you? Because your life is ultimately in God's hands, and God had work for these disciples to do. Lesson number one, God sometimes commands us to row into the storm. You're going through a storm today. You may not necessarily be out of God's will. You may be in the center of his will. That's where the big storms come. Lesson number two, Christ can see us in the storm. Christ can see us in the storm. Now, Jesus was on the Golan Heights praying, and they were in the midst of the storm. Could they see him? Could they say, I see Jesus up there? Not a chance, because it was dark and it was windy, and they had their hands full trying to keep that ship, that little boat going. No, they couldn't. Could he see them? Oh, yes. Yes, Jesus knew the longitude and the latitude of that little boat. He knew exactly the height of the waves. He knew the speed of the wind. He knew intricately the strength of every one of those little boards that comprised that little ship. He knew that with perfect, unerring knowledge. And he knew it, and he knew it all in detail. Now let's talk about your storm and your little boat. Let's talk about your little boat. Does Jesus understand you in your loneliness? Does he understand your heartache? Does he understand your disappointment? Is he cognizant of people who have done you injustice? Is he aware of how you were deceived? Is he aware of all that? He has perfect knowledge of your little boat, my friend, today. He knows more about you than your doctor could ever possibly know. He was on hand when you were created, and he knows every single cell in your body and what really is wrong, as opposed to some of the folks who've been telling you what's wrong. He knows all that. Omniscience guarantees that he knows, and omnipresence guarantees that the will of God will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm so glad that you have tuned in today. Because I personally have been blessed so many times by this marvelous story of Jesus Christ's power. But I think that what blesses me the most is the knowledge that Jesus knows where my boat is. And yes, indeed, as I point out in the message, he knows the longitude and the latitude. He knows exactly the strength of the boat and the speed of the wind and the height of the waves. Be encouraged today. In the darkness of the night, it is not possible for us sometimes to see God. I think of a friend of mine who died with cancer, and before he did, I said, Mark, have you ever thanked God for your cancer? He said, oh, he said, I thank him every day. Because he says, I've learned things about God and I've learned things about heaven that I would have never learned in any other way. What a man of faith, and of course, that friend of mine is in heaven today. But you see, God sometimes puts us through circumstances that are so difficult where we cannot see his face. But even when we can't, he is there for us. And that's the word that I leave you with today. God is there for you today with your trial, with your need. You might have to go to someone to seek God's wisdom about a situation. Certainly, we should assume that those around us who are able to help us, we should give them the opportunity to do that. But at the end of the day, we take courage with the fact that God knows where we are, Jesus sees us, and Jesus cares. And thanks to his love and grace, yes, we shall make it to the other side of the lake in his good time, and according to his good will. God bless you. The rest of the message will continue next time.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's question was emailed to us by Doreen. If God totally forgives, Why does one still have to face the consequences of sin and feel the guilt over and over again?
Doreen, you've asked a very good question. I believe that there are hundreds of listeners listening right now who need to hear the answer to this. First of all, why it is that the consequences continue, I think that that's very obvious. I mean, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was no way to go back to Eden. There were certain consequences that were going to happen. If you committed murder, for example, you'd have to go to jail and maybe even lose your life, even if God forgave you. But your question actually goes in a slightly different direction. What you are asking is, why is it that we have to keep facing the guilt over and over again? So I'm going to give you some very, very good advice, and I'm going to pray that God is going to use it to deliver you from the need to go over guilt again and again. Here's the deal. What we need to do is to distinguish between the consequences of our sin and the guilt. The guilt we do not have to live with over and over again. The consequences are ever with us. But that does not mean that God's forgiveness isn't there. It is. Best illustration I can think of offhand, David. David committed the twin sins of murder and adultery. All the tears in the world could never bring back the purity of Bathsheba or bring Uriah back from the dead. So the consequences were there. His family was going to rebel. All of that was going to happen. That's the consequences. But now the question is, can David be free of guilt? The answer is yes. You just read Psalm 51, and then after you've done that, you go and you read Psalm 32. In there, David asks that he might be able to be washed so clean that he can sing again, that the joy of his salvation can come back. And of course, he says in Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Yes, Doreen, you can be free from the guilt, even though you have to live with the consequences.
Thank you, Doreen, for that question, and Dr. Lutzer, thank you for that compelling answer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Jesus, when he was here on earth, did things that were never done again on planet earth.
Indeed, the miracles of Jesus were not the sort you can fake, not the kind done on faith healer shows. His miracles had a purpose that we might believe.
Look at what the text says. This is his first miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory, and his disciples had faith in him.
Erwin Lutzer's series on seven convincing miracles also has a purpose that you and I might believe.
It was enough for the disciples. This miracle should also be enough for us.
The seven convincing miracles didn't just birth faith in the first century. They continue to bring new life even in our day.
And as some of you have come here with impossible problems, impossible addictions, and what you need to do is to understand today that Jesus is here to help us to do the impossible.
Turning water into wine, healing, stilling the waves, multiplying loaves and fishes, or raising the dead, learning about the miracles of Jesus will build your faith. Seven convincing miracles can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. God uses storms to mold our character. Our job, to hold on to our faith in Christ no matter what. Sometimes God leads his people into the tempest to teach them what can't be taught in comfort. Next time on Running to Win, lessons from some wind-whipped water. We'll see ourselves in the center of God's will, even when storms threaten on every side. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.